The sermon text is from Mark chapter 10, from verse 5 to 45. I'm going to read from verse 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Then when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, but their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved in the Lord, I just read from verse 32, which says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid." The theme of the road continues here. Back in chapter 9, 33, Jesus said to his disciples, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" They kept silent on that road because they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and taught, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So this is not the first time in chapter 10 that he mentions something about the first shall be last and last shall be the first. Later in chapter 10, verse 17, when the rich young ruler came to see him, Mark tells us that Jesus was on the road. He was on the journey. Now again, they were on the road. Now this time, Jesus explicitly mentioned the destination, which is Jerusalem. He will be rejected and he will be killed. So this road symbolized the sufferings, suffering and death. In other words, following Christ on this road means you are following him who is going to die. You're on this road to his death and suffering. As I said previously, Jesus said to the rich young ruler to sell everything and take up the cross and follow me. That's what he said. Taking up the cross and follow me, which means join me on this road, suffering and death. Taking up the cross means death, obviously. And Mark says they were afraid. They were amazed, yet they were afraid. This is because Jesus already announced many times that he will suffer and die, and he continues to walk on this road. The same word was used previously in chapter 10, verse 32. Mark tells us they didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So as I said, this theme of the road continues throughout the gospel. Actually, this theme of the road is continuing from the Old Testament book of Exodus. The name itself, Exodus, implies that theme, the road. Because the name Exodus is from the Greek word ex hodos, which means ex means out, hodos means road, which means going out from this the way, the path. The idea is that the people of Israel, they were on this road, pilgrimage to the promised land. They just escaped from Egypt, the land of slavery, the tyranny of Pharaoh, which symbolized our sin, and the tyranny of Satan. They were to escape and making journey to the promised land. And the road, indeed, as you read from Exodus, is hard, harsh, and not that comfortable. They went through the desert. No food and no water. They were exposed to extreme heat. And it was very cold at night. And of course, only way to go through this road is by mercy of God. In Matthew 2:15, Matthew makes a very obvious parallel between Exodus and Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:15 quotes from Hosea 11:1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Just as the people of Israel came out of Egypt to the promised land, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is also about to make his journey to Jerusalem, about to begin his ministry. So, in our text, when he says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, the people of Israel probably knew what it meant, especially from Psalm 122, which describes the pilgrimage of Israelites. Let us go to the house of the Lord and birth. But the verse 4, it says, the Jerusalem is where the tribes go up. Has a literal meaning, partly, because from the east, the road to Jerusalem was very steep. It also echoes the Old Testament language of pilgrimage. And here's something that we can learn, brothers and sisters. To follow Christ, it's not an easy way. To follow Christ is to participate his journey of suffering and even death. You know, probably heard the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel teaches that as soon as you become a Christian, everything will be okay. You'll be rich in this life. Once you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healthy. Your sickness will be all gone. All your problems, physical, spiritual, mental, relationship problems, they will be gone immediately as soon as you become a Christian. That's what they teach. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Come, follow me. Take up your cross, join me on this in this road. The theme is this: Jesus teaches greatness in service. You want to see the contrast in first point, self-serving sons of Zebedee. A second point, self-sacrificing son of man. Brothers and sisters, according to the Gospel of Mark, one can never understand who our Lord Jesus Christ is without understanding that road that Jesus went. In other words, you need to understand the necessity of his final destiny of suffering and death. As I said numerous times in the series, a sermon on series of Mark, the biggest question for the audience who read the Gospel of Mark was this: who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man? And the answer is given, surprisingly, by the mouth of the Gentile, the Roman centurion, at the end of the Gospel, Mark 15. Truly, he was the Son of God. How do we understand who he is? You have to understand his suffering and death. This was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus told to his disciples the things that would happen once he arrives to Jerusalem in verse 33. There are four verbs. They will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And those four words describe the Roman actions against him. These four elements were prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That's what happened in the Gospel. Isaiah 53 verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. A few verses later, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So when Jesus was telling them about his suffering, it's based on in the Old Testament, and also he was very serious about it. Yet look what happens right after. And suddenly, two of his disciples came and asked him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Mark tells us it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, there were 12 disciples. Each disciple had a distinctive characters. When it comes to Peter, people think Peter is somewhat impulsive. On the other hand, people generally think that Apostle John is somewhat quiet. Opposite to Peter, we tend to think that him as a more like a loving and gentle, sweet and tender man. If you look at the portraits of a medieval period, the great artists portray him as very gentle and loving. Probably because John wrote about love many times in his epistles. God is love, therefore love one another. But according to other gospels in the New Testament, he was not gentle at all. When it comes to James, we don't know much about James. It says the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee was a fisherman. We know from the Gospels he had many servants, meaning that he probably had a very successful business. But here Jesus called John along with his brother James, somewhere in the Gospels, the sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. What a name. And all of a sudden they came, "Teacher, I would like you to do something for us. We want you to do for us whatever we ask," which means they're demanding, they're giving a blank check and asking Jesus to sign it. It's like a young child asking mother, "Mom, promise me that whatever I say, that you will forgive me, or promise me that whatever toy that I ask you, please buy me." And Jesus, in loving way, he asks, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said, We want to sit on one on your right hand and one on your left when you come into your glory, which means messianic glory. When you come in your kingdom, they knew that. We want to sit right beside of you, and so that we may have authority over others. That's what they're asking. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you the context once again. Just before he was talking about his sufferings and death, his soul was troubled. I mean, who'd not be if someone knows that he was going to get killed for sure? Jesus came to bear our sins. He was in trouble. His soul was in trouble, in other words, because of our sins. Because of our sins, he was going to get killed. Basically, he humbled himself to show humility, to be killed instead of us. And now look at these disciples trying to exalt themselves. These insensitive two disciples are saying, "Allow us to sit at your right hand and your left hand. We want to be above others. We want to be in a place where we will be recognized by others." Brothers and sisters, in this request, insensitive, absurd request, we see the heart of human vanity. That's what John Calvin said in his commentary. The disciples' insensitivity reflects our hearts of vanity, like reflecting mirrors. From the disciples' request, we see our desire to elevate ourselves. We see our selfishness. The disciples were only concerned about themselves. They were only occupied with their own interest. This reflects our depravity. At the very heart of our sin, insensitivity, selfishness, and most of all, pride. I want to be recognized. I want to sit above others. I want to be there first. I want to be exalted, noticed. The root of the problem, our sin, pride, ancient enemy. It is actually the sin of Satan, isn't it? Satan wanted to exalt himself above God. According to Isaiah 14:13, Satan said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven." And listen carefully what he says. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." Sin of pride. I said an ancient enemy. It's the refusal to acknowledge others better than myself. It is desire to have my first place above others so that people can notice me and worship me. That's our nature, brothers and sisters. That's all we care about. And when we are blinded by our interests, we become dull and we don't think about other people's pain. Hardened heart. Dullness in heart. Each time Jesus spoke to them about his sufferings, his word go into one ear and went out to the other. In the Gospel of Mark, he predicts his death and resurrection 3 times, and each time it was ignored. Chapter 8, right after Peter's confession, he talked about his death and resurrection, and what happened? Peter rebuked him. Peter was not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man, Jesus said. For the second time in chapter 9:30, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But Mark tells us that they did not understand this saying. Rather, they were disputed. They had a dispute among themselves who would be the greatest. And finally, third time in our passage, his announcement was followed immediately by their request. They want to be exalted above others. Later in verse 41, other disciples, they were greatly indignant. They were angry at James and John. Now, why were they angry? Well, you might think that they were angry because they noticed the insensitivity of James and John. Don't you see Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to be killed? Don't you realize that he's doing his task given by the Father to save us? How could you be so insensitive? How could you say those kind of things to his face? But actually, that was not the case. Other disciples were angry because they were jealous. It is clear in other Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us that there was also dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They didn't want James and John to be the first place. They were just angry because they didn't get the first place. Brothers and sisters, what can we learn from this? Remember how Adam and Eve fell. They fell because of pride. They wanted to elevate themselves to be like God. That's how they got kicked out of the garden, from the paradise. And look at how Jesus Christ made us to be welcomed to the King, the God's household once again by his humility. This leads to the second point, self-sacrificing Son of Man. His answer begins from verse 38. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they simply answered, yep, yeah, we are able. Well, in the Old Testament, the cup is an image of blessings. Think about Psalm 16, verse 5. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The famous Psalm 23, my cup overflows. However, in the Old Testament, more often, the cup has an image of God's judgment. Psalm 75, which we sang, there is a cup in the hand of the Lord. The wine is red. This cup accumulates all the wickedness of the world. Jeremiah 25:15, the Lord God of Israel said, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I sent you to drink it. And this picture of cup containing God's judgment and wrath is also repeated in Revelation 14. He himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God. And also in Matthew 26, 39, before Jesus was betrayed, he said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. We see how agonizing it was for Jesus when he asked about this cup. Why? Because this cup contained a full wrath of God against sins of whole human race. Baptism, he also talked about baptism, according to Romans 6. Baptism symbolized the death and the resurrection. So when he asked, are you able to drink this cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Obviously, the answer that he was expecting is No. James and John, they're not able to bear the full wrath of God. Actually, the reason why Jesus came on this earth is to bear the wrath of God on behalf of us. But look at how they answered. Yes, we can do that. Clearly, they had no clue what Jesus meant by drinking the cup and being baptized with the baptism that he was baptized. You know, there are many, many Jameses and Johns in the world, and even in the churches. Yep, I can do that. No problem. I can do that piece of cake. Just give me the privilege, baptism. Yep, I can be baptized. Drinking the cup, no problem. I can drink that just like that. And Jesus answered lovingly and generously, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized." What does that mean? Well, what Jesus meant is this. You see, the cup that Jesus is about to drink is the cup that contains the full wrath of God. It's the cup of sin bearing. Only Jesus can drink that cup. But when he said to the disciples, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink," he means, in a sense, you will drink my cup because they will experience suffering. In that sense, the disciples will drink the same cup. Not that they can make atonement, no. But they will, because they will participate the suffering because they belong to Jesus Christ. One commentator said, "The Son of God suffered unto death. Not that man might not suffer, they will suffer, but that their suffering might be like his." People will mock him. Jesus predicted in verse 33 and 34. People will mock him and spit on him, scourge him, kill him. And guess what? The apostles and disciples received the same kinds of suffering in the book of Acts. They were mocked, they were interrogated, stoned, beaten, kicked out, imprisoned, and even killed. Can you imagine that? Somebody coming to you and mocking you and spit on you, putting you in prison just because you belong to Christ. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Nevertheless, that's what's happening in this world right now. That's what has been happening in this world. Many Christians are being imprisoned and killed and mocked. We see some signs of persecution even in Canada, that the government is forcing schools to teach a crooked sex education curriculum. We begin to see kind of three types of public washrooms in public schools, in public areas, one for men, one for women, and one for something else. If you don't believe and hold to the view of evolution, you become a mockery among your classmates. If you don't support abortion, that means you don't support a woman's right. Therefore, they say you should be marginalized. Brothers and sisters, as you suffer from all these things, remember, you're participating in Christ's suffering. Do you know what that means? That means you belong to Jesus Christ. In your job site, in your school, as you're being marginalized, don't be discouraged, because that is the sign that you belong to Christ. Didn't Christ said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are participating not only in Christ's suffering, but also glorification. That's why he mentioned something about reward in heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ said, everything will be better and better when you become a Christian. He didn't say, you will live a happy life. He said, if the world hates me, the world will hate you also. Maybe there's something that we need to ask to those who want to belong to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's a good question that we can ask to those who want to become a Christian. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he meant these following questions. Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to deny yourself? Deny your sinful desires? Deny your pride? Are you willing to let go your idols and fight against sins and temptations every day? Are you willing to give up your own path, way of being successful, wealth, recognition, honor, and pride, but to walk on this narrow path which Jesus walked? Brothers and sisters, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible quickly to the next passage, Mark 10:46. It comes right after our passage, and it says, now they came to Jericho, and Jericho, from Jericho he's going to Jerusalem, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road. Again, the theme of the road appears here, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, and he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, what do you want me to do for you? It's a little repetition from the previous passage. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which means my teacher, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Go your way, he said. Your faith has made you well. But what does this man do? Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. He didn't go his way. He followed him on the road. The response of the blind man has a great contrast to what the disciples did. You see, Bartimaeus, he approached Jesus with faith. James and John approached to ask for fame. James and John, they wanted to sit with him in glory. On the other hand, Bartimaeus, he has no time to sit down. He was exceedingly grateful, although Jesus said, go your way. He was willing to follow Jesus on the road. Because for Bartimaeus, following him was a glorious thing to do. We also can make a contrast between the Son of Man, Son of God, and the sons of Zebedee. The Son of God came to drink the cup, filled with God's wrath, and be baptized with the baptism that symbolized the overwhelming death. He humbled himself served all his people like a servant, like a slave. And he came to die for us. And he continues, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. That's how they think when it comes to the greatest one. Yet, it shall not be so among you. In other words, don't be like those people in this world. The way the kingdom of God works, it's not like the kingdom of this world. To be successful in this world means it's all about your own glory. You exalt yourselves. People measure life by achievements. Churches are becoming like a business company where there are super churches, mega churches, and also superstar ministers. People tend to elevate certain ministers just because of their fame, not necessarily because of what they teach. Look what Jesus said. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man. But to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You know what ransom is? That word ransom indicates that we are slaves. We are bound to sin. Someone else has to come to free us. Son of Man, Son of God, the Most High God came to free us by giving himself, by sacrificing himself. You see, even the Son of Man, Son of Man, according to Daniel chapter 7, God takes the dominion of the earth and gives dominion earth from the beast, and he gives to one like a Son of Man. So according to Daniel chapter 7, the term Son of Man, the Son of Man reigns over all the peoples, nations, and the languages. And guess what? Jesus quite often refers himself as a Son of Man. King of kings. He will receive the dominion of all the earth, all the nations. And the point is, even this King of Kings, Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And the following question, there's a blank right after this verse, asking a question. Even the Son of Man did that. Then how much more do you need to serve one another? Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. The first shall be, if you want to desire to be first, shall be slave of all. Apostle Paul talks about husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, you love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, can you do that? Wives, can you love your husbands with Christ's love? And perhaps this is a good question for those who desire to get married. When you're dating, that's something you think about. Am I willing to serve this person? Can I love this person like Christ loves his church? The same question can be asked to the partner. Can this person sacrifice himself or herself for me? Can this person love me with Christ's love, like a Christ? Of course, this has basis, obvious basis of the text, like do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because unbelievers don't have this value like a Christ. Am I willing to serve this person? Well, Christ said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, than lay down one's life for his friends. Well, now the obvious application is, brothers and sisters, do you think you can do this to your friends? Can you love other church members like Christ loved you? Oh, well, you can look around before you and behind you. Can you love that person as Christ laid down his life for you? That's something to think about. And if your heart is a little bit hesitant, it's something that you can pray for. And of course, this is hard because we are sinful human beings. So we ask and we pray, may the Lord our God shape our inner beings, mold us in the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may show our humility and serve one another in this Christian community and in to our family members, in our homes and in our job site, to glorify His name who saved us, who drank that cup that filled with God's wrath. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we just heard your word that prickles our conscience, that words that gives us guidance with the light and wisdom, do we come here to deny ourselves, deny our sinful desires, and to confess that we are wretched sinners, that unless you put in us a new hearts, unless you work in our hearts with your powerful Holy Spirit, we see ourselves having no desires to serve one another. Come, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit, that we may be molded by your hands. Help us to serve one another. Help us not to exalt ourselves. Help us to be willing to follow you on that road, like the blind Bartimaeus. Lord, speaking of Bartimaeus, the blind man, that we are all spiritually blind. Help us to see better of ourselves first before we judge one another. Lord, we think of Brother Jack Burgraff as he's having a hard time seeing. That we pray that you would help him to receive another surgery soon. In the meantime, give him comfort of yours, that he may be patient. Also help us to share the sufferings of one another. We also think of the elderly members of this congregation, that as they suffer from various illnesses, we pray that you be near to them, be gracious to them. We also pray that you be gracious to us, that we were spiritually dead, but we are alive by the power of your Son. Help us to appreciate this grace every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.